Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
Today, we're going to hear from Paul Cox, who was a missionary at this fellowship since 1999. And when a lot of people were partying like it was 1999, he and his wife were going on the mission field. So I think it was just to get away from Y2K. I don't really know exactly what that was. But I thought, how auspicious for us, because this is after the resurrection. Jesus took the cross, paid the price for sinful mankind, and then he rose from the dead, something that no one was expecting. And in doing so, he took care of the two big issues for humanity, which was, what do I do with my sin? What do I do with all my personal failings? Where do I go? How do I change? How is this ever made right? And he answered that on the cross. And he said, I'll take it. I'll take all the evil. I'll take it all upon me. But not only did he die, but he rose again, and thereby proclaimed that those who believe in him, death has no permanent hold on them. In fact, he's the beginning of what is called, Paul uses the term, the new creation. The signal that the new creation and God's project of renewal of the earth has begun. And after that, it is revealed that I want you to take this message to the whole world, that there is a king. You see, in the passage that we're going to look at today, there are those words that mean so much to me when Jesus said, all authority and power on heaven and earth has been given to me. God finally reigning as king. And what does he do? He takes this small fledgling movement and he says, I want you to go out into all the world. Well, we have someone here today, a family, who did that, who left everything and hit the road. And it's those kind of people I want to hear talk about this. So, Paul, would you please come up and preach for us today?
Yeah, thank you. So thank you for that warm welcome. And I should start off by introducing my beautiful wife, Donna, who's right over here and with me this morning. Yes. Best wife in the whole world, and you can't have her. This morning, our kids cannot join us, but I'll show them to you via the screen. So on the left is Nehemiah, and he's at Oklahoma Christian University, just outside of Oklahoma City. In the middle is Miriam, and then on the right is Micah Joy. So Miriam and Micah Joy, they are back at boarding school in Kenya, where we live, and they didn't want to miss school, so they're back there. And so, yes, my wife and I are facing a little empty nest syndrome, so if you talk about our kids and we burst into tears, just give us some grace on that. So this morning, we're going to look at Matthew, as Pastor Dave has already said. We're going to look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And Pastor Dave has done a great job in the book of Matthew, bringing us to this point, and as he just said, the resurrection's key. No resurrection, no Christianity. The Apostle Paul said it, that if the resurrection isn't true, we as Christians are to be pitied above all men. So resurrection is key. Resurrection has just happened. And so we're getting ready to look at this Matthew passage, the Great Commission. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about Honoré. Honoré is a guy who worked for us. Here's a picture of him. We were working in West Africa, and he worked with us. And part of our discipleship and leadership training with Honoré was to bring him to the United States. Vision-building trip, help him see another culture, help him develop. And actually, some of you may remember him 6 years ago. He sat right there during a a service here to visit New Covenant. And Anokhre got to visit in, you know, my home and Donna's home, our parents' home. And as he was visiting with us and going around the States, he kept asking Donna and I this question. He kept saying, "Why did you leave your families? Why did you leave all the comforts you have here to come work in West Africa? Why did you leave everything you know to go over there?" And he says, "And why do you stay? Why do you stay? It's difficult on your kids. There's all these struggles. Why don't you come home?" And Donna and I, over and over, tried to be patient and gentle, shared with him, because the command, the call for Christians, is to go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. That's what we are called to do. This morning, as we look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20, we're going to see the following command. Knowing Jesus' power, authority, and presence, with some doubt allowed, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Now let me just say that another way for you. Jesus is all powerful. He is the final authority on all things. He's always with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. We need to remember these things as we obey his command, which is go and make disciples, make other people love, follow, and learn from him. Do this by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching people to do what Jesus commands. So let's read Matthew 28, 16 through 20 together. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, the first thing you're going to notice in verse 16, Jesus starts off with some very sobering words, the 11. Now, you guys have been working through Matthew, and I'm sure that as you've worked through Matthew, you've always noticed that it's been the 12 disciples, the 12 disciples. Even you only go back a couple chapters, you go back to Matthew 26, and even as Judas was betraying Jesus, Matthew describes him as Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Now, it's the 11. Judas is no longer with them. Judas is no longer following Jesus. Now, I've done a good amount of research in Hebrews and the warning passages, and so we're not going to preach a warning passage today. You know, you can... you know, come to my house tonight if you want that sermon. We need to take care. The very man who saw Jesus raise people from the dead, heal blind eyes, was no longer following him, actually betrayed him. So it's a very, very powerful statement, the 11 disciples. Now, the 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And so we're going to see in a minute that they have some doubts, but they believed enough to go to the mountain. They may have been unsure about a lot of other stuff, but they were at the mountain. They get credit points for being at the mountain where they're supposed to meet Jesus. Now, you'll notice in verse 17, when they see Jesus, they worship him. You know what? when you see the risen Savior, when you see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the right response is always to worship him. So they rightfully worshiped him. The risen Savior, resurrected from the dead, they worshiped. Now, in verse 17, note very carefully the last phrase of verse 17, but some doubt it. Now, let me just make a brief distinction between unbelief and doubt. Matthew could have said they didn't believe. No, he didn't say that. He said that they doubted. This is the same word that Matthew used back in Matthew 14. And you remember the story where Peter walks on water. You know, Peter sees Jesus walking across the water, and Peter says, hey, Lord, can I come out and walk with you? And Jesus says, yeah. So Peter hops out of the boat, and he starts walking on water, and he's cruising out there. And then Peter sees all the waves around him, and he starts sinking, cries to help. Jesus comes, lifts him up, and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Same word. And so doubt doesn't disqualify us. So some of these people who get the Great Commission doubt it. Now, I'm very thankful Matthew included that detail, because I wish I could stand before you and tell you that I'm this great missionary figure who has never doubted and has never had any worries, and that would be a lie. So back in 1999, when Donna and I were getting ready to first go on the mission field, we were going to go to Swaziland with Transworld Radio. Everything was prepared. Nehemiah was 3 years old. Micah Joy was about 6 months old. And we were feeling really good about this. And 2 months before our departure date, we find out that Donna's pregnant. Now, we love Miriam. She is a blessing from the Lord, and we are thankful for his timing. We praise God for that. But going to Africa with a pregnant wife was not in my plans. Birthing a daughter on foreign soil was not in my plans. And we seriously considered not going. We doubt it. Had we known the birth conditions that Miriam was going to be born in, we probably would not have gone. It's God's grace that we didn't know that beforehand. Nothing wrong with doubt. The question is, are you going to obey? So, in verse 18, Jesus comes, he speaks to the disciples, and the first thing that he does is he affirms his power and his authority. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. He affirms that he is in charge. He is in control. He can do whatever he wants. All power, all authority. He's affirming that to his disciples. This is before he's getting ready to launch them into the world. As Pastor Dave, there's this small group of people that are literally going to change the world. 2,000 years out, we are here because of what they did. Jesus assures them that he is powerful enough to carry out the mission. Now, when my wife and I were in West Africa in the small country of Benin, we were having some problems with this company at the port. We had imported some stuff. Everything was legal and right, but this company was trying to extort money from us. And it was a very powerful company, and we were in a mess. And so Donna's at the store, and these two big white guys in black uniforms walk into the store. Now, in West Africa, for those of you that have been, there's just not that many white people walking around. And there's really not that many white people, big white guys in black uniforms walking around. And one of them spoke and had a very distinctive southern accent. And so Donna's like curious. I said, okay, who are these guys? And so she asks him, she says, what do you do? And this one guy, without hesitation, says, I kill people. Oh, okay. It's an interesting conversation starter there. Turns out the guy was a pirate hunter. This guy hunted down and killed pirates. That's that's what he did for, that's what he did for a living. And so anyway, Don and him were talking about the port, and actually pirates had actually stolen a ship from the Benin port, and that's why he was there. So they were talking about the port, and Don says, "Oh yeah, what a mess. My husband has to go meet with his people at the port." And he goes, who does your husband have to go meet with?" And Donna said, "This company." And this guy goes, "No, he's not. He's meeting me for breakfast in the morning." And so Donna comes back, gives me his card, and says, "You're meeting him for breakfast in the morning." And I'm the skeptic, so I Google the guy, and this guy's like ex-special forces in the Navy, and the company he works for, actually, on their webpage, if you go and read their webpage, it says, "We eliminate threats." So I go meet with the guy, give him copies of all the paperwork, of all the trouble we're having, and he says, actually, one of the guys there is a preacher's kid, and he goes, "I owe it to my dad to help you." And so I met with the guys a couple times afterwards. They were never very forthcoming on what happened. All I know is that we never heard from that company again. These guys had the power and the authority to solve our problem. Jesus has the power and the authority to solve our challenges. As we are launched out into the world, he has that power, that authority. He can take care of it. So if you look in verse 19, it says, "Go therefore." The therefore is there for a reason. Anytime there's a therefore, you want to say, why is that therefore? And it refers back to, he's giving this command, go therefore. Why? Because he has all the power and all the authority. He's referring back to that. Even in his command, go therefore, refers back to the fact that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sovereign ruler of the universe. Now, those of you that have followed our missionary career since 1999 know that we were with Trans World Radio for 11 years. This year, the Lord opened the door for us to serve with Africa Theological Seminary. And so we've switched from mostly doing radio to now discipling and equipping pastors. So one of the classes I teach at Africa Theological Seminary is Elements of Greek. And so if you were in my Elements of Greek class, you would hear me say, whenever you're looking at a verse, the first thing you do when you look at a verse is you find the main verb. So let's look at this verse, in verse 19 and 20, and let's find the main verb. So we'll pretend we're in Greek class, so now your job, I've put the verbs up here. What's the main verb of this phrase? I'm sorry? Oh. Make disciples. So, make disciples is the main verb of the phrase. The key point that Jesus is commanding is to make disciples of all nations. That's the controlling verb. Everything else is subordinate to that verb. The command is to make disciples of all nations. So now you'll say, what is a disciple? And I'm going to show you one definition of a disciple. It's from Charles Davis in his book, Making Disciples Across Cultures. And he says, a disciple is one who moves closer to Jesus as a learner, follower, and lover together with other disciples. Someone who just moves closer to Jesus as a learner, follower, and lover. Don't make discipleship, like some rocket science equation, that you have to go to seminary to figure out, you have to study your Bible for 30. No, this isn't rocket science. A disciple is just a follower of Jesus, someone moving closer to Jesus, loves Jesus, follows Jesus, learns from Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That's what Jesus is telling us to go and make more of them. Now, you saw that there were four verbs, the main verb, make disciples of all nations. Then there's three participles, go, baptizing, and teaching. Now, if you want to great fun some Friday evening, get a bunch of Greek scholars together, and let them argue over what to do with the participle go. You know, it's great fun, you know, worth the tuition price of seminary to watch the argument. And there's some that are going to say that the go could be translated as while going, or as you go, or when you go. But I'm going to argue that the go takes imperative force from the main verb. So it truly is, your translation's got it right, go and make disciples. So the go and make disciples are closely linked. Make disciples is the principal idea. Go is a command that is right with it. You pull out the make disciples, the go collapses. It is go and make disciples. Now, I would like to introduce you to a gentleman I met back in August. I was at a conference. International Christian Ministries runs Africa Theological Seminary, so I was at one of their conferences, and I got to meet this gentleman named Michael, who has taken go probably to a different level. And I'm going to let James Kamau introduce Michael to you.
Michael came to our school, and he was an assistant pastor. In his second year, he was asked to start a church, and the church grew to 600 people. At the end of his school, which is 4 years, the church relocated to a place that's predominantly Islam, and the church exploded to 1,300. Michael now is in the process of planting churches in 4 of the major Islamic cities along the coast.
So now, don't know how many of you study church strategy with Muslims, but moving your church to a Muslim area is generally not an accepted church planning strategy amongst Muslims. But that is what Michael did. He took the message of go literally and moved his church to where the Muslims were. Go. There is a command for us to go. He's further going by planting churches in other Muslim areas. We cannot ignore the command to go. Now, the next two participles, baptizing and teaching, explain how we're to make disciples. Now, baptizing presupposes that we've shared the gospel with that person. Hopefully, by the time we're baptizing a person, they know why they're being baptized. Someone has shared the gospel with them. And sharing the gospel with people is not difficult. I mean, this isn't a hard thing. You know, you don't have to go to this long course and do all this training. I mean, you can just simply invite a colleague to lunch and say, you know what, Jesus has really changed my life, and if you'd allow me, I'd just really like to share what Jesus has done for me. I mean, it's not difficult. It's not difficult to ask someone, you know, man, God is just doing great things. Can I tell you about what he's doing in my life? And you share. You pray that God gives you the opportunity for them to become a disciple, for them to say, yeah, I want to follow this Christ. I want him to do these things in my life also. Sharing the gospel is not hard. It's just a matter of saying, you know, Jesus has done great things. Can I tell you about that? That's all it takes. And then see what door the Lord will open. Please note that when we baptize, we are Trinitarians. We believe in the Trinity. We baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in the salvation process. Jesus affirms that here. In verse 20, Jesus says, teaching people to obey all that I've commanded you. So, the third part, we go, we're making disciples, we're doing it by baptizing and teaching. Teaching is just a matter of helping other people do what you are doing in the Christian life. You know, you don't have to go to seminary to teach someone. If you're a real prayer warrior, teach someone else how to do that. Say, hey, you know, I pray on Thursday nights. Why don't you come over and we'll pray together? You know, maybe you work in the children's ministry. God has really gifted you. Do you know what? Teaching someone else is just saying, hey, why don't you come work in the children's ministry with me, and I'll show you what I do. You know, maybe you are part of the noonday ministry, and you go and you feed homeless. Teaching someone else is saying, hey, come with me. We'll go together. I'll show you how to do this. I mean, this isn't hard. You know, it's not a matter of like, you know, oh, man, how do I make a disciple? No, you just show people what you do. If you have any spiritual discipline, you can show someone how to do that. Maybe you're good at reading your Bible and applying it to your life. Well, show someone else how to do that. You know, don't make this overly complicated. It's really easy. Teach someone to do what you are doing. Now, if you don't have any spiritual disciplines in your life, if you're not serving someplace, let me encourage you to find someone to show you how to do some of these things. Hopefully after the sermon, there'll be a whole room of people ready to help you. I pray. My beautiful wife, back when we were in West Africa, she started a kids club. And it started with like about 6 kids. And there's a whole story of how it grew and Buddhist priests opposing us. And come talk to us after the service, we'll tell you the whole story. But this kids club grew to 160 kids. And my wife just took some of the Beninese ladies and showed them what she was doing. She showed them how to lead the kids club, showed them, you know, how to organize these things. And right now, the kids club, after we've left, now has 200 kids coming. Why? She just showed these people what she was doing. She was making disciples, showing them how to do it. That's what Christ is commanding us. Teach people to observe all that he has commanded us. Now Jesus closes in verse 20. He closes this with the promise, he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That he will be with us always, all the days to the end of the age. He started the Great Commission before he gave it, by affirming that he is all-powerful, that he has all authority. He's now closing it by saying, I will be with you. I will go with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm giving you a great task, but I'm right there with you to help you accomplish it, to work through you to accomplish this task. So as we walk through these verses, I hope and pray that you've seen the command. Knowing Jesus' power and authority and presence, with some doubt allowed, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Do you remember I told you the story of Onuchre at the beginning and his question to us? When we got back to West Africa, Onuchre and I kept discussing that question. And Onuchre came to know the Lord because a missionary had started a youth program. And Onuchre started asking, what if that missionary never had started the youth program? What if that missionary had never come? Where would I be? And Onuchre started thinking and working through, what does this passage mean to me that I am called to go and make disciples? Now, Onuchre was working for us, so he was part of Great Commission work, but he saw other opportunities where he could go and have greater impact. And after much discussion, lots of prayer, discussion with his church, he left TWR, and everyone thought he was crazy. Now, he definitely wasn't getting rich working for us, but he had a fair salary, you know, and I think we were a decent employer, hope we were. People thought he was crazy for leaving to go and make disciples. Onuchre started a small mission organization, Do you think starting a mission organization is difficult here in the States? Try it in West Africa, where there's 40% unemployment, where you have a church that's only a couple generations old and doesn't quite have the idea of missions yet. So he was breaking very hard new ground. Why? Because he saw the command to go and make disciples. There are villages today where the mosque is closed because of what Onokre and his team did. Donna and I have responded to this command. By 1999, we took our kids, her being pregnant, and we went to Swaziland. And we've served in Swaziland and Benin, and now we're serving in Kenya. That was our response. What is your response? You know, for some of you, this command may mean that you go across the street, you walk up to your next door neighbor's door, you knock on the door, and you say, you know what, I know this is a little awkward that we've never met, but I would like to invite you over for dinner next week. And next week when they come over for dinner, you just say, man, I'm really excited about what Jesus is doing. Can I tell you about that? For others of you, maybe you take a coworker to lunch and you ask them the same question. You know, for some of you, this may mean, wow, I need to find someone and start showing them what I'm doing. You know, I work in the children's ministry. I need to find someone and bring them to the children's ministry and show them what I do. You need to start teaching people what you, the disciplines that you, the Christian disciplines you have in your life, you need to teach them how to do it. Some of you here this morning maybe have never followed Christ at all. You've never become a disciple. I would like to invite you to start following Christ, to become his disciple, to say, I'm going to become a Christ follower. I'm going to become someone who loves, follows, and learns from Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. You need to come for the first time. Six years ago when I shared at New Covenant, there was a couple here who heard me talk about missions. And God started working in their lives. And now that couple has gone, and as I speak, they are in a Muslim country. My wife and I are fervently praying that this morning some of you will say going means I leave everything I know and I go to a foreign country. I am going to go and make disciples. We are praying that some of you will say, Lord, I will go to countries where I stand the chance of being put in prison or killed, because I am going to make disciples here. That's what my wife and I are praying for. So I don't know where you are, but church, we need to be about our Father's business, going and making disciples. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth, that it is life. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have risen from the dead. You are victorious. All authority, all power is yours. You are the sovereign ruler of the universe. Lord, I thank you that you are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, we look at your command and we see that the challenge is great, that it's not easy. So we ask for your help. Lord, help us to go and to make disciples. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you win in the end. Lord, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of the Father. I thank you that that day is coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.